بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم أما بعد الحمد لله Tonight is the 16th of April in the year 2024 and Alhamdulillah we moved on to the 74th night that we're going through the illustrious and blessed life of the noble companion, Sayyidina Amr ibn al-As, radiallahu anhu. And I'm on the subsection in which we're taking a glimpse into some of his blessed words of wisdom. So in a report recorded in Ibn Hibban, Abu al-Shaykh, Targhib number 2495, and Shaykh al-Bani rahmatullah alayh stated Sahih in Sahih al-Targhib, it mentions. Sayyidina Amr ibn al-As, radiallahu anhu, he once passed by a dead mule, upon which he said to some of his friends, a man eating from this, i.e. the dead foul meat of the mule, till his stomach is full, is still far better for him than his eating the flesh of his fellow Muslim. So let's look at this. So this is a Sahih Hadith recorded in Ibn Hibban. So note, Amr ibn al-As, like I mentioned yesterday or the night prior, he wouldn't let opportunities pass. So he's walking with some of his friends, he sees a dead mule. Immediately, what does he say? Now think about this. If a person eats a little bit of that mule, you think, what are you doing? It's completely forbidden, it's carrion. But Amr radiallahu anhu didn't say that. He goes, a man eating from this till his stomach is full. Meaning, you're eating as if you like, you know, it's like a dessert. You know, you're eating and you can't eat anymore. He goes, that, despite the gravity of the crime, is still far better than his eating the flesh of his fellow Muslim. So what was he saying? He was saying that when you backbite, that is a far greater crime than a man who now eats to his fill from this dead mule. Now look how strange that is. How many people would react to that person eating to his fill from the dead mule? All of us. We'll rebuke him and tell him off. We'll quote the relevant passages. You know, what are you doing? This, that, and the other. And yet another person backbites who even rebukes him, who even alerts him. So Amr ibn al-As, look how beautifully he's doing it. He's not just saying the hadiths, he's putting it in a way so you get a picture of how great the crime is. Consider one of the gruesome punishments for this crime even on the Day of Judgment. In Tabarani, Abu Ya'la, Abu al-Shaykh, Targhib number 2494, Sayyidina Abu Huraira, radiallahu anhu, he relates that our beloved messenger said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he who eats the flesh of his brother in this world, will then be drawn near it on the day of resurrection and said, eat it now in the dead form, just as you had eaten it when he was alive. He will then eat it and be utterly miserable and noisy in grief and anguish. Astaghfirullah. So let's look at this. So this is another authentic report in Tabarani. So you've backbit somebody. The Day of Judgment is a day which people don't think about. So you ask a person, brother, describe the Day of Judgment. He goes, oh, the sun's very close. He gives you the mechanics. And then you say, you haven't really given me a proper picture of the Day of Judgment. You give me the mechanics. And he goes, I don't understand. What's your point? What are you observing on the Day of Judgment? Are we just going to be standing there? And look how strange a day it is. You're going to see things which, if it wasn't mentioned by the Prophet, you'd think, that can't be true. So let me give you an example. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, those who have pride, they will resurrect on the day of resurrection as small as ants. So imagine, is that a normal sight? Meaning, look how insignificant you are. You thought you had pride. Another person, the hadith, and that hadith is authentic, in Tirmidhi. Another report says, people will have standards, flags, But it will be inserted into their back passage. Who are these? The treacherous. You'll be seeing this. Another person, you'll see his stomach will be transparent and you'll see snakes just circulating. These are the ones who dealt with the usually interest. Here's another picture. What did the Prophet ﷺ say? You backbit on the day of judgment. Allah Ta'ala will tell you to go near that person and he'll be dead. Dead meat. He goes, eat it like you ate it when he was alive. And the report, look at the graphicness of the Prophet's statement. Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. You eat it and you will be utterly miserable. And you'll be making grief and anguish noises. You'll be seeing this. Let me ask you a question. Is that a punishment which is in the hell? No, it's on the day of judgment. This is your waiting room. Before I get to you, do this. So let me ask you a question. Do we even treat backbiting seriously? It's just like a common thing now. In fact, people joke about it. I'll give you an example. They go, oh, yeah, I backbite, but everybody else is backbiting. So we're just going to be passing our deeds on like past the parcel. Right? And then they have a little joke and he goes, So what's your logic? The logic is that let everybody do it and we'll just pass our deeds on. So if you want to do that, you do it. I'm not going to do that. And what did the Salaf do? When the Salaf heard somebody had backbitten them, they'd send them gifts. So I think it was Hassan al-Basri, rahmatullah alayh, he sent a tray of, you know, we call it matai, you know, sweets to a person. And the person goes, who sent this gift? So they said, oh, Hassan al-Basri. And he goes, why has he sent me this gift? Because we have no idea. So he goes, why did you send me this gift? And Hassan al-Basri, rahmatullah alayh, said, he goes, it's the least I could have done. You backbited me, so I'm going to be taking your deeds. So at least I could give you some sweets in return. And look how powerful the image. The man then probably thought that, right? So he goes, well, I'm not going to give you my deeds. But I feel a bit ashamed. If you're going to give me you're so generous with your deeds, at least I'll give you some matai in it. Right? So no, this is how we should look at things. And also in Surah Ahzab, Allah Ta'ala says, these people who harm the believers, they are cursed in this world and the next. And a severe punishment will wait for them. So again, it goes on and on. But going back to Amr ibn al-As, how did he get the point across? Dead mule. Because eating that to the fill is better than the one who backbites. So let me ask you a question. Was he a man of taqwa? Of course he was a man of taqwa. What a truly petrifying that day would be. And what horrors will one witness? We seek refuge in Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Another thing which the Day of Judgment should reflect upon, you'll be put in groups, zumara, crowds and groups, ashtata, Allah Ta'ala says. Now what does that mean? Umar radiyallahu anhu said, you will be put into a group that you were known for. So if you were a regular person who gave sadaqah, you'll be with the group of those who gave sadaqah. If you were known to commit zina, you will rise with those people. So Allah Ta'ala is making a distinction here. He's saying, look, it's got nothing to do with the color of your skin, nothing to do with how white your teeth are, nothing to do with how much money you've got. Allah Ta'ala puts distinctions and then you will realize this is where honor lies. All of this was fake standards on the earth. My lineage and my this and my that, that's not going to help you. So we want to rise with the noble ones. You know, subhanAllah. Another report from Sayyidina Amr. Sayyidina Amr radiallahu anhu said, I never regret anything, for I never told my secrets to anyone. Thus, I would not have to be upset with him for spreading my secrets. Indeed, how could I blame him when I was the one who burdened him with my secret? SubhanAllah. This is recorded in Ibn Hibban in his Rawda al-Uqala, page 104 of the English translation. Look at his opening statement. I never regret anything. Can we say that? You regret? You go, oh brother, I regret my youth. I regret this. I regret spending money here. I regret. Well, brother, I get the message. There was a man who said, I never regret anything. He goes, was he a prophet? He goes, no. He goes, eh? He goes, what was he then? Sahaba. Was he one of the great companions? He goes, they're all great. What do you mean, great companions? They go, oh, I mean, like senior. No. Because who was it? Amr ibn al-As, and you know why he said that? He told you, he gave you the gift. He goes, I never tell anybody about my secrets. So a person goes, well, how does that stop you from regretting? Because once you tell somebody a secret, there's only now two possibilities. He'll take it with him to his grave, or he's going to tell somebody. But when he tells somebody, don't get upset with him. Get upset with yourself. Because you put the burden upon him. So Amr goes, I don't tell my secrets to anybody. I don't regret anything. Look how beautiful. You know, he's giving you such precious advice. What did our beloved messenger say? He said something very interesting. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Seek secrecy when achieving your goals. Because for every blessing, there's an envier. SubhanAllah. Seek secrecy when achieving your goals. Because for every blessing, there's an envier. This is recorded in Abu Nu'aym al-Hilya 5-215. And Shaykh al-Bani rahmatullahi stated Hassan in his As-Sahihah number 1453. So how do you achieve your goals? Rasulullah told you, don't tell anybody your secrets. Because you will achieve your goals. Because then he gave you a reason why you shouldn't mention your secrets. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Because every blessing, somebody will envy. Isn't that true? So you get a car. Keep quiet about it, right? Why? Because some people, they just love cars. They start envying you. Or you start looking after yourself, you get into good shape. But then you think, don't tell anybody that you're in good shape. Why? Because people are thinking, oh, he'll envy you. Another person, he's put some money in some business and he's done well. Don't tell anybody. Why? Because, why has he made money? When I put money into something, I don't make anything. Envy you. So the Prophet goes, you're causing people to envy you. So seek secrecy when achieving your goals. Authentic hadith. Hafiz Ibn al-Jawzi, look what he said, something very interesting. Note, we are often the worst enemy of ourselves. Always bear in mind, most people are unable to keep a secret. Thus, when the secret they have exposed to others invariably becomes widespread, they then blame those whom they told the secret to. This is strange. For they were unable to keep the secret themselves. Yet they blame others for not keeping it as well. It's how strange. Recorded by Ibn Jawzi in his Sayyid Al-Khatir, Captured Thoughts, page 580 of the English translation. How beautiful. So Hafiz Ibn Al-Jawzi, he's just explaining. Because most people can't keep secrets. So what's he telling you? Don't tell anybody. Very rare, it's true. You know, even the people you love, something just slips sometimes next minute. I told you not to tell you. Why has everybody found out? Oh, what it was, it just slipped. Why are you getting angry with that person for? You burdened them with it. Most people can't keep the secret. And then you get angry, because why don't you get angry with yourself? Because you couldn't keep it even with yourself. You betrayed your own secret. If you know it, don't go to me. You betrayed me. What are you talking to yourself for? Well, nobody does that. Why? Because we're very merciful to ourselves. As soon as you put somebody else in the same predicament, I can't believe you did that to me. What if he turns down and goes, well, you did it to yourself first. Why did you put the burden upon me? So note, how did Amr know that? He's the fox of the Arabs. Sayyidina Amr ibn al-As. Look at the beautiful advice he's giving. Now if I was to ask you, was Amr ibn al-As, was he an ascetic, or did he live a very comfortable and expensive, wealthy lifestyle? What would you say? It's not a trick question. What would you expect?
Wealthy lifestyle, because he was blessed with abundance of wealth.
Okay, the Prophet encouraged him. How good is pure wealth for a pure man? He became one of the most wealthiest, he became a king. So would you now expect Sayyidina Amr ibn al-As to talk about Zuhud? You're thinking, with all respect to Amr ibn al-As, I'd expect Abu Dhar al-Ghifari, Abu Darda, the ascetic companions who live very simple lives. Amr, he's not going to talk about Zuhud. Guess what? He did. What did he say? Sayyidina Amr radiyallahu anhu once rebuked those around him He got angry with people and he said, how far are your lifestyles to that of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? He was the most abstinent from the world. You people are the most desirous of it. How far you are from the example of your Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This is recorded in Imam Ahmad Ibn Asakir Ibn al-Najjar Al-Haytami in Majma' al-Zawaid, volume 1, page 315, stated Sahih. Kanzul al-Umal, volume 2, page 148. Riyad al-Sahaba, volume 3, page 330 of the New English Translation. So now a person left scratching his head. He said, don't get it. He said, why don't you get it? He goes, he was a king, yes. How can a king, radiallahu anhu, rebuke others for taking from the world? Have you understood the question? He's talking to people, he goes, how far you are from the example of the Prophet. Now think about it. You'd think, well, they would have thought, hang on a minute, who are you to tell us? You're a king. Why didn't anybody speak back to him? Meaning you misunderstood something about Zuhud. You misunderstood. You're thinking to be a Zahid means wealth is a bad thing. Why was he being irritated? Because he knew that these people thought they were doing Zuhud. And he told them off. He goes, you're not doing Zuhud. He goes, you're far from the example of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I'll tell you why. He goes, he was the furthest from the dunya. You're desiring it. In another wording, what did he say? Sayyidina Amr radiyallahu, he said, you spend the mornings and evenings hankering after that which Rasulullah abstained from. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Indeed, you have started hankering after the world when Rasulullah stayed away from it. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This is in Imam Ahmad in his Musnad, Targhib, volume 5, page 166, Hayat al-Sahaba, volume 3, page 329 of the New English Translation. So what he was saying was, Rasulullah, what he didn't want, you are desiring. How can that be Zuhud? Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Just note, Zuhud has nothing to do with wealth or a lack of it. For Amr radiallahu anhu was blessed beyond measure in this regard. But it is when the love of it enters the heart that he was warning others about. So say that again. Notice how shaitan comes out at a critical moment. Disturbing everybody, right? So say it again. Zuhud has nothing to do with wealth or a lack of it. Isn't that an important distinction? You can be loaded, you can be poor. Don't worry, you can be a Zahid, both cases. Amr was blessed beyond measure. Are you saying he wasn't a Zahid? Then he explained, it is when love of the world enters the heart that he was warning about. In other words, he goes, as long as it's under your feet, no problem. But if it enters your heart, Khuda Hafiz. In fact, in one report, if I can remember correctly, a companion, I think it was Amr, I'm not sure, it might have been Amr, radiallahu anhu, he said, the Tabi'in came and he goes, why can't we be like you? So the companion, radiallahu anhu, said, because, when he explained, that he got hold of his sandal, or his shoe, took the dust off the bottom of his sandal, and then he showed the dust to the Tabi'in. He goes, because the world meant less to us than this. That's why you can't be like us. So what were the Tabi'in? Look how interesting. Their salat, you think, subhanAllah. Prayed all night, greater than some sahaba. Fasted all year, greater than some sahaba. So the Tabi'in were asking, why can't we be better than you? And they wanted to know, they know why we can't. But they wanted clarification. And the Sahaba said, because of Zuhud. He goes, the world means something to you. It doesn't mean anything to us. Because we haven't got attachment to it. And be honest, aren't there many of these fake Zahids now? Think about it. Brother, it doesn't mean anything, right? 50 pound note comes out. Now, pound signs come on in. I think, brother, I don't know what. Maybe, it must have been a bad day at the office, right? Like you've been drooling over money, right? So, there you go. He goes, no, I'm a Zaid. Oh, yeah, mashallah. What about Amr? No, he was a king. Astaghfirullah. And just last one report. In a Hakim in his Mustadrak Behaki in Shu'ab al-Iman Mishkat, Shaykh al-Bani rahmatullah alayhi stated Sahih, in Sahih ul-Jami number 1997, Sayyidina Abu Darda radiyallahu anhu relates that our beloved messenger said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, ahead of you there is a very difficult crossing, which those who are burdened with wealth and luxury will not be able to overcome. So what did our beloved messenger say in the Sahih hadith? There's a very difficult pass you got to cross. And those who are overburdened, meaning you're carrying too much, you got too many suitcases, you're going to find it difficult to cross that pass. What is this baggage? Love of the world. If you're not in love with the world, it's a very easy crossing. So in this Sahih hadith, the Prophet was telling you, be kind to yourself. Unburden. You don't need. As soon as a person passes away, that's it. The connection is gone. Even the clothes on his back. You know, think how symbolic that is. Even the clothes that he was wearing when he dies, you have to remove them. How symbolic is that? Right? You know, somebody goes, let's leave the clothes on for the martyr, yes. Except him, because he's still alive. Why do we take? Because he doesn't take anything. You've got to take the clothes off. What about the wallet? No point taking wallet into the grave. That's not going to help him, is it? So get wallet to have a munkar and nakir. Right? So look how symbolic. And even the two shrouds eventually decay as well. So what are you taking with you? In Behaki and Mishkat, the angels say, what has he brought with him? The people ask, what has he left? And what are we more concerned about? The angels' question or the people that are waiting for you to drop dead? Right? So again, also when a person dies, another very interesting phenomenon, you got to mention it. People say, you know, for example, a beloved family member passes away. They goes, his is his. We're happy wherever he goes. A year later, they're in court, fighting over it. You came out with an Oliya statement, but did you mean it? Like, no, this land, no. And brothers are going to war. Now imagine, wouldn't it not have been better if the father did not have that wealth? My sons are going to court for it. They stop talking to each other. Right? Because it wouldn't be too bad if they had knowledge of deen. Then it won't be a problem. They haven't got knowledge of deen. So again, note all of these things you should reflect upon. And Sayyidina Amr noticed he got irritated by people who apparently thought they were pious. They were zahirs, but they weren't. And he rebuked them for that. Are there any questions you'd like to ask? سبحانك بحمدك سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك اشهد ان لا اله الا انت استغفرك واتوب اليك واتوب الى من شرك سبحان ربك رب العزه عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاه والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى اله وصحبه اجمعين.